Well, good morning and welcome. And Kelly and I just want to say thank you for all the kindnesses and the cards and even some of the gifts that, well, all the gifts that we received, we say thank you. Never expected, but always appreciated. So anyway, so just a little housekeeping note. It wasn't in the bulletin, and that's my bad because I forgot to include it. If you want to give before the end of the year to have it counted for this year, I should be in the office through Thursday. If you mail a gift, make sure it's postmarked before by the 31st. Even if we don't receive it till next year, we can still count it towards this year as long as it's postmarked. And of course, we have online giving available through our website. It's really easy to do. You just go, you click give, and then it takes you down, and you can pick the different categories that you want to give. It's really easy, isn't it, Lance? You only need a PhD in computer science. No. They make it easy to get. Have you ever noticed most places make it really easy to get your money? I've often wondered, how come when I give you my card and stick it in the machine, you take my money instantly, but when I do a return, it takes 3 to 5 business days? Anyway, so just trusting that God does provide, and we are thankful for that. So have you ever wondered sometimes about the purpose behind some items? I did a little bit of research and found some interesting things. Notebook paper. How many of you took out some notebook paper and, oh, I wonder what's the purpose behind this? Well, we know it's to write stuff down. Yeah. But you'll notice that you always have that margin. And I always thought it was so it would fit in the notebook. But there is a reason behind it. Originally, the margins on a piece of notebook paper were to protect the written words on the page. The margins were added due to mice and rats, which like to gnaw on the paper. So, and then they normally wouldn't write clear out to the right side. They'd leave a margin when they were writing. So, you know, I can honestly say I think one time we've moved and got into some boxes, and yeah, you found that little hole in the bottom corner. And they definitely gnawed. But that's why that's there. Now you know. Made your day, didn't I? Okay, well, let's see if I can improve on that. How about stickers on fruit? Now, this one's a little harder to see, but that one begins with a 4. This one begins with a 9. I always just thought it was a scan code thing, but there's actually a purpose there. Well, yeah, trying to get them off. But if the sticker has 4 digits and the first number is 4, then the fruit was sprayed with pesticides. If there are 5 digits and the first number is 8, that means the fruit has been genetically modified. And if the number 9 is at the front of the 5 digits, then the fruit was grown organically. So you've got the 4 apple here and the 9 orange down at the bottom. So next time you go to the store, I can see people, oh, this one's got a 4, I don't want it. I'm looking for a 9. Just know you'll probably pay a little bit more for the 9. But there's a purpose for them being there other than to annoy you when you get home and try and take them off. How about the holes in donuts? Well, it's because hundreds of years ago, it was more difficult to evenly bake pastries. So bakers would add holes in the middle of the pastries, allowing for more consistency throughout. So there's even a purpose for donut holes. I like to eat the donut holes because they have no calories in them, because they're a hole. Yeah, somehow I think that doesn't quite pan out to be true. So, purposes for things. What's the purpose of Christmas? Well, it depends on who you ask. For any businesses, it's that time of year that either makes or breaks their bottom line. It's kind of scary that when you do your homework, the percentage of sales that happen in November, December. Though I must admit, I had to give Heather a bad time the other day. I ran into Dollar General for something. They already had Valentine candy out. I'm saying, she goes, I looked at her and she just goes, I know, but You know, you do what corporate tells you, right? Thinking, can't we at least enjoy Christmas before we start thinking of the next holiday? But anyway, so it depends on who you ask. For some people, it's a time of family and celebration. For others, it's all about Santa Claus and gifts and kindness. And I know America has taken Santa Claus and really commercialized a lot of that. But go back again. Go back and do your study. And the whole thing of Santa Claus comes from an actual person. His name was Nicholas. He eventually became known as Saint Nicholas, who gave gifts, I believe, if I remember right, to the children. And depending, and it's interesting too, study the different traditions of Christmas around the world. But even that has some neat background for it. And sadly, for some, Christmas is a time of sorrow and depression, as it seems to highlight all they've lost over the year. And you know, my heart breaks for people that. For this time, it's a hard time for them. They don't like this time of year because they don't feel jolly and bright. And, you know, find a radio station that isn't playing 24 hours a day Christmas music. At least most of them wait till after Thanksgiving, right? You know, then you have the family arguments of when does the tree go up? My son's house, it's usually sometime in October. Yeah. So for us, I try and push her back as long as I can after Thanksgiving. Sometimes if we know we're traveling for Thanksgiving, I may let her put it up. We may put it up like just before we leave, but most of the time it's December. But anyway, the purpose of things and the purpose of Christmas. I think one of those things that is very telling, Christmas begins with Christ. It's the birth of Christ. That's what we celebrate. And I know you can go out there and you can find arguments that say, well, it was adapted to Saturnalia and the December celebration that was a pagan thing. And yeah, I'm not arguing about all that. And even if we're wrong, and maybe it was more in the spring, the point is Christ was born to be the Savior of the world. And one day he will not only serves as our Savior, but one day he will return as King. He is both the Lion and the Lamb. So Christmas time every year reminds us of that indescribable gift of love that God gave when he sent his Son Jesus into the world. So this morning, I want to draw our attention to the purpose of Christ's coming. And our big idea for the day is Jesus Christ came to be the Savior and the King. Let's look first at Jesus came to be the Savior. Now, this is not a shocking revelation to anybody that's here, I presume. We understand that. Anyone familiar with the Christmas story knows the angel's message to Joseph and the angel's message to the shepherds. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said this. We read in verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 1. As Joseph considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, we hear about angels appearing to shepherds. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And there's even a story behind that that's really neat. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. That's the purpose for his coming. He came to be the Savior, the one who will save people from their sins. And it's interesting that as you fast forward almost 30 years, as Jesus began his public ministry, he went to be baptized by John the Baptist. Not that he had sins that he needed to be repented of, but it was he followed in our footsteps. He was representing us as humans who needed to be baptized. And he said, you know, John says, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, nope, this needs to happen. But as he's approaching John, John declares when he sees Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized him as that lamb that would be slain, that he would take our sins upon himself, that he might be our Savior. Now, one of the difficulties of our age is that too many people don't accept that they are sinners. You know, it's an amazing thing. We went from a nation that revival broke out when Jonathan Edwards would read his manuscript of the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And people would grab the support beams of the churches, fearful that they were going to fall into the fires of hell. But the good, you know, that was the bad side of it. The good news is that he also shared was that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. God has an answer for the problem of sin, and that answer is Jesus. We have moved away from that and to where so much of society now, they may admit that they've done wrong things or even bad things or illegal things. You know, as believers, obviously we're commanded to obey the laws of the land and to pray for our leaders, but we need to understand that something may be legal, but that doesn't mean it's right. And I think we're seeing that more and more as the days draw closer to his return. Keep looking up, folks, because I don't believe it's going to be long. But ultimately, when people hear, you know, well, we're all sinners, they look at us, oh, that's such an old-fashioned notion. But this is mostly due because people deny the reality of God. Oh, there may be some force out there, or maybe even a deity out there, some powerful being, but God is not thought of in terms of being present and personal. And yet, how did Jesus come? To be Emmanuel, God with us. He is the exact representation of the Father, the writer to the Hebrews spoke about. Too many people don't see that they need to be saved from anything. Why do you need a Savior if you don't need to be saved? They can't grasp the concept that sin is falling short of the glory of God because we've gone to where we measure ourselves against other people. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I don't do the things that this group does, so I'm okay. Oh yeah, I may have a few problems in there, but basically I'm an okay person. Because we've lost that standard of God is the standard. It's his holiness, it's his glory that we must compare ourselves to. And you know how many times it's interesting as you're going through and reading through the scriptures. Here's Isaiah, been preaching against the sins of the people for 5 chapters, and then chapter 6 shows up, and all of a sudden he finds himself in the temple and the presence of God. And what is his response? I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of people with unclean lips. Because God is holy, holy, holy. Now, I love all the stuff that comes with Christmas. You know, especially if you pay cash for everything, right? Yay. That's a present in and of itself when January doesn't come around with credit card bills. Hint, hint. But sin is disobedience to the one true God. It's falling short of his glory. And whether you want to admit it or not, the reality is that there is a God to whom we must give an account. And because of that, we need a Savior, because all of us have fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard. Not one of us can stand before God and say, yep, I'm good enough. We needed a Savior. We needed Jesus Christ to come, to be the Lamb of God, the one who redeems or buys back people from their sinful condition. When Paul is writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, he states this, but when the right time came, I kind of like the King James Version, when the fullness of time had come, in God's perfect timing, when the right time came, God sent of his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. We were slaves. The law declared us guilty. Because no matter how good we are, you know, it's interesting, we've been trying to read that chapter in Luke following that. And I think it was yesterday that we read about the rich young man who came and Jesus said, well, obey the commandments. And he goes, I've done those since I was a youth, you know. But it's interesting that he talks about the ones, honor your father and mother, don't steal, that are human-based. And then Jesus gets to the heart of this young man's problem and of his sin. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. And that young man, who I think really had a desire to know God and to follow God, his sin was that he was holding on to his riches and they had become an idol in his heart. That they came between him and God. Thank God Jesus came at just the right time, that we can be redeemed, bought back, no longer slaves to sin, but children of our Heavenly Father. And see, salvation is so much more than simply not going to hell when we die. For a lot of people, you talk about salvation, oh yeah, I've got my get out of hell free card. Thank you, Monopoly. so I'm okay. I'm on the church roster. I've gone through confirmation. I've been baptized. And none of those things are bad. But that's not what gets us into heaven. It's not, and it's so much more than that. I don't want to be saved by the skin of my teeth. Because that's not why Jesus came. He came that we can be in right relationship with God. He sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We cry out, Abba, Father. Don't treat your salvation like it's your fine china that you pull out on special occasions or when family comes for dinner and you show it off. Let Jesus be your everyday plates. Because that's why he came as the Savior. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul giving instruction to the church there. Beginning at verse 21, it says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. See, salvation is about God working in our lives each and every day, transforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus. And I think the first day that you wake up and think, oh, I've arrived, that's the day you need to get on your knees and say, okay, God, obviously, I'm not there yet. You know, you may think you're there, and then God will bring that one person into your life. Have you ever noticed that? There always seems to be God brings one person into our life that just annoys the snot out of us. Can I say that from the Bible? Well, I just did. Right? You're doing good, you're having a day, and then all of a sudden, oh, and you realize, okay, God, obviously I need a little more patience, a little more grace, a little bit more of your love. Because Jesus, I don't want to pray blessing on them now. I just want to smack them. But that's why he's there every single day, working in our lives, drawing us closer to him. That's that full, abundant life that Jesus talked about. Out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. I thank God that I love this place. I love you people. But I'm really thankful that it's not the only place and time I can meet with God every single day or every week. You know, if some people treated God the same, or ate and took care of themselves the same way they take care of their spirits, a lot of people would be in really, really bad shape. God is with us. He came to be the Savior. But Jesus also came to be the King. So that he came as the Savior naturally leads us to a second purpose. And these aren't the only two purposes, but they're the two we're focusing on today. In Christ's coming, Jesus came to be the King. Now, the kingdom of God is about the rule of God. Jesus came to rule over God's kingdoms. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is built in the hearts of people who have turned their lives and their focus on God. We are children of God, serving him, loving him, being his body to this world. Now, in this present world, I still believe Jesus is sovereign over the course of nations and that he rules in the hearts of God's people. But there is coming a day when he will return again to this earth to rule for 1,000 years. Fancy term we use for that is the millennial reign of Christ. But even that's not the end. There will come a day when he will rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and all the old things that were tainted by sin will be gone. Hallelujah. You know, honestly, I have trouble wrapping my mind around that. That all the things that bring sin and evil into this world are going to be gone. There will be no tempter. He'll be cast into that bottomless pit. Nothing that causes sin will be present there. I mean, can you imagine a world without a body of water other than the water that flows from the throne room of God in the center of the temple? You read some of that stuff and you're, honestly, we're just so tainted whether we realize it or not. But hallelujah, there is coming a day when he will rule and there will be nothing that goes against what God desires. That as he taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's working at that in us right now, but the day will come when that will be fully completed. You know, it's interesting that going back to the Christmas story, that when the angel Gabriel comes and makes the announcement to Mary, he even talks about how Jesus is going to reign. Beginning at verse 30 of Luke 1, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Praise be to God. Christ's rule is part of God's plan of salvation. Jesus came the first time to be that perfect once-for-all sacrifice for sin, but he is coming again, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Hebrews 9:26 through 28, we read this, "But now, once for all time, Jesus has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." And then we move to that book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 5, there comes you know, those first three chapters are letters to the churches, and then in chapter four there's this worship, and then you get to chapter five and there is a scroll that is sealed, and there's weeping because no one is worthy to open the seal. Then you get to verse 5. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." He is worthy. Now you're wondering, what is this stuff about the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, we know that Jesus is a descendant of David. Remember back when the angel appeared to Joseph? He didn't simply say, Joseph, son of David. Because the promises were God made to Abraham, to David, to others throughout time. God made the promise that David would always have a descendant who would reign over God's people. And we know the ultimate fulfillment of that is Jesus. But when you go back to the book of Genesis, see, it's all in there, folks. It all ties together. Jacob's last words over his children foretelling the destinies that God had for them. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, we read about Judah. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Judah, my son, is a young lion that has finished eating its prey. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter, the symbol of rule, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." So when you read in Revelation and it talks about, you know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, it goes all the way back to Genesis. And this promise that God gave as Jacob is prophesying over his children. Jesus is the one who was to come. To him the ruling staff belongs, and he's the one that all nations will honor. It comes full circle. Hallelujah. As we're celebrating Christmas this year, let's celebrate because Jesus came not only to save us, but he is our King, and he's preparing a place for us. But until he comes, we must continue to live for him, to serve him, to work for him. You know, this morning was exciting for me to see these young ones up here. You know, my heart was touched when Brittany was sharing that part of the reason that Hazel wanted to take piano lessons is because she goes, "Our church needs a piano player. I can do that. God can help me grow and do that." So keep encouraging her. But see, that's the heart that every one of us needs. God, what have you given me? What gifts have you given me? What can I do? It may not always be the most comfortable thing. You've ever had to do a recital? How many of you have had to play something in front of a group of people when you really didn't want to, but you had to do it, right? But she's doing it. You know, if each of us will step up to do what God has called us to do, he will continue to build his church. He will continue to rule and reign in our hearts. And then we get to go and be Jesus to the community around us. You know, Kelly and I were reading this morning, and one of the things that came up is Jesus' third announcement to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die as the Lamb of God, but that he would rise again. Isn't it amazing that the story of Jesus is all about God doing the impossible? How can a virgin give birth to a child? How does someone rise again from the dead? And not, you know, nowadays you're going, well, they do it all the time. You know, they resuscitate. Try doing that after 3 days. Kelly, we got to talking about Lazarus. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Lord, he stinketh. Sorry, junior high boy comes out of me, and sometimes I just can't help it. He's the God of the impossible. And how does he do the impossible? Through people that simply say yes to him. I'm the Lord's handmaiden. Joseph took Mary as his wife as the Lord commanded him. We'll go forward in the days ahead. Be obedient to the God who does the impossible, who sent his son to be the lion and the lamb. And if there would happen to be anyone here today that's never said, Jesus, be my Savior, the greatest gift you could give your family this Christmas is to say, I surrendered my life to Jesus. I understand now why he came and my need of him, and I've given my life to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning so humbled. Because you saw us. Even before the creation of the world, it says that Jesus died for us to provide salvation, to be our King. All that way back, you knew that we were going to be here this day. You knew our names. And you have a purpose and a plan for us. And that begins with accepting the gift of salvation that you made possible through Jesus. So, Lord, if there is anyone under the sound of my voice this day, may they just simply say, Lord, be my Savior. Be my King. Live in my heart. Rule my life. And God, that would be the most amazing thing. You tell us that every time that somebody prays that kind of prayer and says yes to you, that the angels in heaven rejoice. Because that's why you came. And Lord, in these days, as this church goes forward, Lord, I pray for the elders, Tom, Brittany, Phyllis, that God, you would just give them that special grace that is needed and strength by your Spirit as they carry that leadership burden for this body. But Lord, I also pray for every single one here. God, you would just help people realize, I have a gift, I have a skill, I have something I can do to contribute and to help. And God, that in the days to come, when you bring that person who you've set aside to be the new pastor for this body, that person is going to walk in and find a church that is unified, that is strong, that is going forward, that is full of faith. That God, you will build your kingdom here through this people in this place. Lord, thank you for this. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song that we've been singing that is kind of would a final thought and prayer for me to you. And if you know it, you can sing along. It just says, I speak Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Draw more and more in love with Jesus as the days come. And before you start that there, Lance, just a note. Kelly and I wanted to do something, just a little gift for each family. On the back table there's loaves of bread. And then the little bags with the goodies in them. Warning, if you have a peanut allergy, pretty much all of them have peanut butter or peanut brittle or something in them. So The bread doesn't. The bread's good, but just fair warning there. So if each household, each family could welcome to take one of the bags and one of the loaves. So praise the Lord.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the street. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.